Good morning. It's great to see you all today, to be here. We've had a fantastic week so far. We've visited seven growth groups, Indra and myself and the boys sometimes. Seven growth groups. It's been wonderful catching up with people, sharing our lives, as well as learning more about yourselves as well. And we still have another week to go. So we're really excited to catch up with those of you we haven't met yet. And we'd love to do that. So please, the next week is a bit more open. If you'd love to, we'd love to meet with you. And if you'd love to catch up with us, see Indra or myself, and we'll book you into our schedule. And we'll try to arrange something. We'd love to have a cup of coffee or something like that. Let me pray and before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your son, Jesus, the word incarnate. Lord, we pray this morning you'd open our ears to hear you, open our hearts to love you, and give us wills to respond in obedience to your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've recently heard that book clubs have become a real fad among Australians recently. It's surprising that people have time to read books considering the frantic pace of life that we find ourselves in today. Maybe the longer work commutes, people are taking that opportunity to actually spend some time reading things that interest them. And so, according to the New York Times bestseller list, people enjoy reading about the lives of other people. In fact, in the New York Times nonfiction category, three of the top four best-selling books are biographies on the lives of some interesting people. Now, I'm not sure if you're a person who likes reading biographies, but it's clear that there are a number of people who do. I spoke to Dan the other day, and he told me he gets very discouraged by biographies. But he's not here today, so. Now, I've recently been reading a book on the life of Jim Elliot. It's called Through Gates of Splendor, and it was written by his wife, Elizabeth. Now, Jim Elliot was a missionary to the Aqua Indians in Ecuador, South America. They were considered to be a hostile tribe that had killed others who had attempted to reach them. Not long after making contact with the Aqua Indians, Elliot and his fellow missionaries experienced the hostility of some in this tribe when they were brutally murdered by them. Jim Elliot died, but his wife Elizabeth continued his work, and she was able to reach the Aqua Indians with the good news of Jesus. The story of Jim Elliot's attempt to share Jesus with the Aqua Indians is tragic, yet inspirational. It's the story of a man who gave his life, who gave his all for Jesus. I wonder, what story will our lives leave behind when we're gone? What will people remember you for when you're gone? For Jim Elliot, the good news of Jesus was something worth giving up his life for, to proclaim in a foreign land among hostile people. But what's so good about this news that he found it necessary to give up his life in order to share it with these people? Well, in the passage that Steve read for us earlier, in John 3:16, it says that, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That's the good news that Elliot was willing to die for. Now, I was born in Malaysia, but when I was 10 years old, my parents took us to the U.S., and we lived there a while. My parents come from a nominal Christian family, and the many years that we lived in America, they actually never took us to church. on Sundays. But one of the things that I do remember doing on Sundays was watching American football, or what's known as gridiron here. And actually, they still have it. They actually broadcast it here on Monday mornings, which is great if you're not at work. And what I noticed was that when I was in America, is that when I watched the game, there was usually someone who, whenever someone scored a touchdown, the television cameras would often show someone in the crowd holding up a sign with this verse on it, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Now, as a young man, I would have believed that God is love. And I'm sure that there are many of us here today who believe that. But what do people mean when they say that God is love? What might your friends, your workmates, the members of your family mean when they say God is love? Well, the answer to that question will depend upon what you think about God. Did you know that some people believe that God is in everything and in everyone, even in this building, inanimate objects? While others believe that God is altogether unlike human beings, unlike this world that we live in. So people's beliefs about God will influence what they mean when they talk about him. And what's more is that the word love can mean many different things in different situations, can't it? For example, the love of a child for its mother is different than the love of a football fan for football. And a person's love for Tim Tams is once again different than the love of grandparents for their grandchildren. So what do we mean when we say God is love? Is God's love similar to the love for another person, like a mother and her child? Or is it like the love for a thing like football or music? Or could it be that God's love is altogether different from how we love? Friends, all of us may have our own opinions on this. But it's good to know that God has told us what his love is. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. We learn from this well-known verse that God's love for the world is most clearly understood in the giving of his one and only son. Therefore, understanding what God's love means, we must find out why God gave his son. And we don't have to search very far, do we? Because we found out why in the very next part of the verse. Let's look at the second half of verse 16. It says that God gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There it is, friends. God's love for the world is a love that's concerned for all people. It's a love that's concerned for our well-being. God doesn't want people to perish, but he wants them to have eternal life. And whoever believes in Jesus will have eternal life. But this message is very unpopular to some because they think that it condemns those who choose not to believe Jesus. But is that true? Does this good news bring condemnation on those who choose not to believe in Jesus? Well, in verse 17 of our passage, it goes on to explain that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Friends, the message of God's gift, the message of Jesus, isn't a message of judgment. It's a message of salvation. God is more interested in saving people than he is in condemning them. And he's demonstrated this by sending his one and only son. But this great news of God's amazing love for us comes to us as an offer. In verse 18, we go on to read that whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. God has given his Son, but in order for people not to perish, in order for people to have eternal life, we must accept this offer. We must accept the gift of his son. It's often true that when we come to know that someone loves us, it brings with it the responsibility to respond to that knowledge. And how we respond determines what happens to that relationship. You see, friends, it's not the good news of Jesus that judges us, but rather what we do with him. All of us already stand condemned before God because we fail to live up to God's standards for creatures made in his image. We often know what's good and right, but we find ourselves time and time again choosing to do what's wrong. We may try to do what we know to be good, but we often fail in our own strength. All of us recognize this problem in ourselves. More often we recognize it in the others, in other people, than in ourselves. But there's no escaping the fact that we have a deep moral problem. But friends, God understands our problem, and he's responded in love. In 1 John 4, verse 10, it says that this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God has sent his Son, who lived the perfect life and died the death that we all deserve, so that we don't have to perish. But if we reject God's love, then rightfully so, we'll have to bear the punishment that we deserve and suffer eternal death, eternal separation from God. Friends, what you do with Jesus will be your response to God's love, and it will determine what happens to your relationship with God. Accepting Jesus means giving yourself over to God. It means giving yourself over to God's love. But what does giving yourself over to God's love look like? Now, if there's one story that captures what it looks like to be given over to God, then it would have to be what happens in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Just a few days before Jesus gives up his life on a cross, a woman comes to him and she does something that's rather surprising. Let me read that passage for us. Mark 14, verses 3 to 9. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," Jesus said. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." This woman surprises everyone by pouring out a jar of very expensive perfume on Jesus' head. In fact, the perfume was so expensive that it was worth more than a year's salary. She gave up that which was most costly to her, a very expensive jar of perfume, because God was giving up that which was most costly to him, his one and only Son. In Jesus' words, she did what she could because of what he was about to do on the cross. And Jesus declares that this is what she'll be remembered for. She's done a beautiful thing. She did what she could with what she had. What a beautiful expression of being given over to God's love. What a beautiful biography to be told. She gave that which was most costly to her because God gave that which was most costly to him. Friends, is that true of us today? Have we given to God that which is most costly to us because we recognize that God has given that which is most costly to him? What have you given to Jesus, knowing what he's done for you on the cross? What would Jesus' biography be of you today? In the 1700s, Isaac Watts composed a well-known hymn that focused on what Jesus did on the cross. He titled it, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And the last verse of that hymn ends with these words. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Friends, has the message of the cross, has the message of God's love brought you to the point where you know that the least that you can offer to God is your soul, your life, your all? It might be today that the phrase God is love has taken on a new meaning for you. This may be the first time that you've truly come to understand God's love for you in the giving of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If so, then you've come to that critical moment in life when you have the chance to do a beautiful thing for Jesus. You've come to that moment when it's time to offer him your soul, your life, your all. If you're ready to do that, then I hope you don't delay in following through that decision today. Please see me or Weber after the service, and we'd love to share with you how you can accept God's offer of eternal life. This may be your only chance to rewrite the story of your life. Now, it may be that you've made a decision to give your all to God some time ago, but today you look back on that time and you think to yourself, those were the good old days. You think that your best days as a follower of Jesus are in the past. Maybe over time you've become submerged in the busyness of life, and today you find yourself just trying to stay afloat. Your children or grandchildren want the latest gaming consoles, your partner's looking to you to fill his or her needs, or your boss is demanding more from you each day. You may be feeling the pull of all these things to the point where you're too overstretched to give anything to Jesus. Friends, I know that the pressures of life are greater now than they've ever been before for many of us. And there are many things that we can be worried about. But there's good news for those who've placed their trust in Jesus. Because Jesus assures us that if we place God's kingdom first in our lives, then all those things that we tend to worry about will be taken care of. The God who's given his one and only Son promises us that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. We need to remind ourselves that God's eternal kingdom, which he's prepared for us, is of infinitely greater value than any of the temporary things that this world has to offer. In the words of our dear missionary brother Jim Elliott, let's remember that he is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. Friends, our family will be going to a country in Southeast Asia so that we can be used in spreading the good news of Jesus, the good news of God's love to the nations. We want to thank those of you at Acacia Ridge Presbyterian Church who've chosen to partner with us in this mission. Your involvement in this work is vital for it to have any chance of success. We need as many of you as possible to be involved in this partnership. Friends, will you join us as we commit ourselves to putting his kingdom first in our lives? The good news of God's love, demonstrated in Jesus, needs to go out to the world around us so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that even in the midst of our brokenness and sinfulness, you've demonstrated your love for us by sending your Son, Jesus, into the world to give us a hope and a future. We pray, Lord, that this message will transform us to live no longer for ourselves, but to live for you, the one who has given all for us. Help us to live lives that honor you, to see your kingdom, your eternal kingdom, grow and be magnified through our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.